Good afternoon. I think we've all heard enough, actually. It's not my, I don't control this conference, so I can't tell you all to go home. I wouldn't do that for sure. But I have heard a lot up to this point from God's Word, and we know that His Word is rich, and there's no exhausting it, there's no end to it, but I just hope that we'll be able to, this afternoon, this final teaching meeting, just to have our souls fed again. God is good, and He has fed us, and so as we look at His Word, we just pray for the same this afternoon. Now, back in Colossians, we're going to be in chapter 2 this time. Colossians in chapter 2. I guess you've kind of gotten the idea that I've been enjoying this book a little bit lately, and that would be the case. And I am just touching some of the... I'm hardly going into much depth here, but it is a beautiful book. And just as a brief recap of what I have been enjoying, first of all, we've talked about from chapter 1 how the gospel is a transformative message, transformed by the gospel. Heaven's message makes people holy. And when we allow the truth of the gospel, when we allow, as we've been talking about, the Spirit of God to work in us, it will transform us from the inside out. Secondly, we looked at the reality that Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. And when you give Christ His place, then you can find your place under Him. Then we can find purpose in living. But these beautiful expressions in chapter 1 about His person and those titles, I mean, they are rich with meaning. And they instruct us in our day-to-day living. Now, I kind of jumping over, like this section in here, the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, there is a beautiful message in there about Paul's service and what he's doing for the church. What I learned from that, which I'm not going into any detail today, is what you do for the sake of Christ, you do for the church. And I guess that could be switched around as well. But Paul gives us some very personal thoughts in these verses about his work as a minister and what he's doing for the sake of the local church. We're going to pick up in verse 6 and of chapter 2. And just as a little, like a kind of an overview of from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter, I'm not getting into all of this, so I'm just doing a little section. But in the first number of verses, like verses 6 to 10, what we have is living in Christ. And I write over that identity. That's what we're going to look at in the next few moments. Living in Christ. Now, when you come to the next section, like from verse 11 down to about verse 15, you have living with Christ. And you'll notice some of the expressions about being circumcised with Christ and buried with Christ and raised with Christ and alive with Christ. So It's not now identity, but it's association. It's our link with Christ. And then in the latter section of the chapter, you have living for Christ, which is our purpose. So living in Christ, living with Christ, and living for Christ. A couple adopted a little girl who had spent her early years bouncing between foster homes. Even after she was legally adopted, she kept packing a little backpack every night, just in case she had to leave. Her parents kept assuring her, "You're ours. This is your home now. You belong here." And it took a long time. But eventually, the backpack stayed unpacked. And she began to believe the truth. She was wanted. She was secure. She was loved. Many believers are like that little girl. Saved, but still unsure if they belong. Still carrying bags of guilt and fear or performance. But Colossians 2 says that in Christ, we are not guests. We are not foster children. We are family. We are family. We don't need to prove ourselves or pack up our bags again. In Him, we are full, we are rooted, we are secure. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is enough. Now, that was one of the things that Paul was contending with in this book, is that there were those who were saying, Christ is not enough. You need more. You need more experiences. You need extra experiences. You need to do certain things to maintain this relationship and to deepen this relationship. So what I want you to leave with today from my time, is this. Christ is enough for you to find enough in Him. Now that's a mouthful, but if you write that down or get it in your mind, whatever, just that's it, okay? Christ is enough for you to find enough in Him. Let's read together from verse 6 down to verse 10. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so notice this, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Living in Christ. Living in the good of Christ's fullness. This is identity. This is our identity in Him. Now, in reality, we're messed up. I mean, we try to find our identity in all sorts of places. Some attach identity to their car. You pull up beside them and And there they are in I don't know, nice red Lamborghini. And the engines are revved, right? Or a Mustang or something like that. And it's just I'm just sitting there in my little Toyota Corolla, and it just doesn't. I mean, you can put it in neutral, but it just doesn't seem to have the same sound to it. Some find their identity in a job position. They talk about all they talk about is what they do and their promotions, and that is their life. That's their identity. Some try to find identity in physical beauty. Students often find their identity in getting top grades. Believe it or not, some try to find their identity in their front lawns. Oh yeah, I mean, spending hours and hours. I mean, you can spend as much time as you want on your lawn, but I mean, it's just not a good place to place your identity. And I think there's some preachers, and they find their identity in their preaching. But it's just showing how warped, I guess, how messed up we really are. It's the ultimate of evidence denial syndrome. We are all the time trying to prove ourselves to others that we are important, that we are something, that we are significant. And it happens in a local church context. Some find their identity in gifting. Others try to find their identity in knowledge. Maybe they know nothing about true Christian love, but they know every important doctrine that is in the Scripture. Some find their identity in service. Now, Paul is pointing all of us to Christ. I guess I should say this, because I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Nothing wrong with a fast car. Nothing wrong with getting good grades. Nothing wrong with having a good job. Those are all good things. And even in a local church context, yes, God has given gifts. Use it for the glory of God. God has given you an ability to do something, then serve God's people with love. These are all necessary things. But what we need to understand as a grounding is that our identity is in Him. Everything we are, everything we say, everything we do, our whole Christian lives, they're all wrapped up in Him. And so what does it mean to live in Christ's identity? Well, I'm just looking at the surface of things here. Number one, it means to walk in Christ, verse 6. Walk in His likeness. Notice the word in verse 6, therefore, which causes us to look back. Based on the assurance of all that Christ is, you received Him. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Interesting as well. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As. How did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord. I mean, this is not Sunday school. I don't have any loonies or toonies. This is America. I wouldn't give out toonies anyway. But how did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you say we received Him by faith. Yes, we did. We accepted Him by faith. We acknowledged what God says is true, and we accepted Him. And so, just as you have received Him, so walk in Him. The same way. We know what it means to walk with someone. But what does it mean here when he says, well, what does it mean to walk in someone? We normally don't use that kind of language. I mean, we talk about, which we have talked about this morning, to walk in the Spirit. And that has the idea of to walk in the Spirit is to walk under the Spirit's control, to walk in Him, to allow Him to have full control of our lives. So I take it that that's what Paul is trying to bring out here. To walk in Christ is to live under His control. To put it very simply, it's living in obedience to Him. It is important for us to remember that our obedience is to Him. It is not, as we've already talked about, keeping a list of rules and regulations and checking them off each day and making sure we have that done. No, it is learning that we are in relationship with Him. And the stronger and the deeper and the more intimate that relationship, the more we will desire to obey Him. And I think that's what Troy was bringing out this morning in his comment, is that if our eyes are focused on Christ, if we are, if He is the one that is filling our life, if we are in love, as it were, with Him, and He is filling our hearts and minds, we will want to obey Him. And that's a part of the transforming process. And this is one of the reasons we have four Gospels. They show us how the Lord Jesus walked, how He lived, how He treated others, how He dealt with suffering, how He acted, how He reacted. Peter says, follow His steps. Follow His steps. It requires intentionality. I was listening to a podcast some time ago, Hortz Schultz, a Christian Dutch man, who founded the luxury hotel chain Ritz-Carlton. I don't know any of you guys go to Ritz-Carlton, but this Christian man, if you get to know him, he could probably get you in for a good deal. But he did an interview with a man that I know from Ontario, Kerry Newhoff, and they were talking about, you know, having proper mindsets and attitudes in the hospitality industry. And when he was talking about retirement, he said that he told his wife on Friday that he was retiring and sold the company. And on Monday, he started a new hotel company called Capella. So if you haven't been to the Ritz-Carlton, you can always visit the Capella. He's 84. And if I understand the interview correctly, he doesn't believe that the Bible supports retirement. I was kind of hoping it did, but because, I'm getting close to 60. I know I'm still young. But anyway, what caught my attention was he was talking about leadership. And this is what he said. When you are in leadership, in a leadership role, you need to ask yourself, what is your high intent? What is your high intent? And yes, running a company. Yes, results for investors. Yes, doing your thing. But the real gift is that you have the opportunity to positively impact the life of many people. I mean, that's what he was saying in his industry, in the hotel industry. That was his high intent, which was a motive, which was a goal, a desire that was higher than, but it governed all of the employees and everyone. Everyone was brought into this high intent of making a positive impact on the lives of people. Now, I don't think the people at Hotel 6 or whatever it is, they got that memo. But you, the fact is, the gospel has provided for us this high intent. It has given us something greater to live for. Something outside of ourselves. And something that's not self-focused, but others-focused and God-focused. Interesting, in that same conversation, they were talking about one of the largest surveys that had ever been made. 3 million workers, blue-collar workers in the U.S. and Europe. Several universities were involved. And the question on the survey was this. What is important to you in your job? Now, the total expectation was that number one would be money. By the way, it was number six. The first answer was, I want to have a sense of belonging. I want to have a sense of belonging. And this is what the gospel does. This is what a local assembly does. It gives us, it should give us a sense of belonging. So, okay, walk in Him. Secondly, rooted in Christ. Walk in Christ, rooted in Christ. Rooted in His richness. A tree needs good roots if it is going to withstand the pressures of its surroundings, if it is going to flourish and grow. Think of a great oak tree. The experts say that the root system may be 2 to 4 times larger than the crown of the tree. They go down. The roots go down, but they also go horizontally. Sometimes as much as 90 feet beyond the drip zone. Now, I'm no expert in trees, but I'm just reading what the experts say. But these roots that go down, these roots that spread through the fertile ground, you see, they draw the nutrients from the ground, which enable the tree to be healthy and strong. Are you getting your resources? Are you getting your strength from Christ? This reminds me, rooted in Christ, this reminds me of Psalm 1, which says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. How do we become a tree that is well planted, bearing fruit and prospering? Well, someone gives the answer. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. Do not walk. You walk differently from the world. Do not stand. Moses chose to stand with God's people. Do not sit. Be careful who you spend time with. Delight in God's word. Find your pleasure in God's truth. as the deer pants for the streams of water, the psalmist says, so my soul pants for you, O my God. Meditate on His Word. And as you allow the Word of God to work in you, it will strengthen and transform you. I like how verse 7 ends, abounding in thanksgiving. Now this is another of the seven that I mentioned found in the book of Colossians. Abounding, that's a pretty cool word. It means to have in abundance, more than enough, overflow, to have an excessive amount, to be over and above, to be just superfluous. We reflect on what Christ has done and our gratitude will overflow. But then the next idea here, so you have walk in Christ, you have rooted in Christ, then you have also, I mean, we're not getting very far here, but verse 7 says, built up in Christ. Built up in His stability. For a building to have value, it needs to have a good foundation. Now, I grew up in Red Bay, Labrador, and Newfoundland itself is called the Rock, much different than Prince Edward Island. For you people from Prince Edward Island, of course, Prince Edward Island is a beautiful, beautiful island, but it's on sand, right? I think, mostly sand. Washing away every year, yeah. One of these days there won't be much left. You guys can all come over to Newfoundland. I'm sure you would be very welcome. Or Augusta, yes. But the fact is, Newfoundland is called the Rock. And the reason is that there's about an inch of topsoil. It's not really topsoil. It's just kind of like moss. And then it's just clunk, clunk, clunk. It's rock. Solid rock. Christ is our rock. We get our stability from Him. And the world, I believe it is, and the devil, they are designed to destabilize the believer. That's verse 8. It wants to hold you a prisoner to its philosophy, empty deceit and human traditions through demonic spiritual powers. The devil's mindset will get you to question the foundation of God's Word. To question the value of life, whether birth or old age. To question your own gender. To question what marriage looks like. To question your identity. Psalm 11, the psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Be confirmed, be established in your faith, verse 7 says. It is the answer to the world's pressure upon you. The world would like to take you captive. And I just for a moment, I mean, I guess we're all young here today, but most of us anyway, with the exception of just a handful. But just give me your attention for a second on this. This emptiness based on false wisdom, the false wisdom of the world, it is what the enemy is trying to feed you. Day in and day out. It comes from the classroom. It comes from the media. It comes from entertainment. It comes from politics. It probably comes from 1,000 different sources. But it doesn't come from Christ.
That's right.
Just let me remind you of a few. My time's pretty well gone, but I'll give you a few. Okay, this is one. You are your own truth. Or maybe live your own truth. Or make the truth that works for you. That's not of Christ. That's not of God. That philosophy, that world says there's no absolute truth. But we know what the Lord Jesus said. I am the truth. Secondly, you are enough. I guess in a sense that's what I've been talking about. You are enough. You can do it all by yourself. The truth is God made you to be dependent on Him. That's how He wired you. That's how He designed it, is so that you would depend on Him. You cannot do it by yourself. Well, you can, I guess, but it would be miserable. Look out for yourself. Look out for number one. It's important to get ahead in life. Regardless of the harm and the hurt and the offense to others, you just need to make that path and get ahead, get to the top of the ladder. That's not of Christ. It's your body. You can do what you want with it. It's a pro-choice mentality that gives you the power to do whatever you want, regardless of the truth. God's Word says that you belong to Him. God just wants you to be happy. Now, we talked about this morning. I mean, God does want you to be joyful. He wants you to go through life with a joyful spirit. But His ultimate goal is not your happiness. No. God is working in you to transform you. And sometimes that brings very, what shall I say, unhappy days and lots of tears. There's lots of others, but those are just a few of the philosophies that originate from the enemy that will take you captive and bring you into bondage. The last thing I want to leave with you is in verse 10. You have been filled in Him. So filled in Christ. Filled in His completeness. You have been brought to fullness or completeness in Christ. The NIV says. We have our completeness in Him. We have been made perfect in Him. Every believer has everything they need for salvation and for right living in Him. So I just leave you with this. He is enough for you to find enough in Him. God bless His word.